Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this evening from Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Things that I'm doing right now simultaneously and that have to do with music and worship. This sermon is going to be about singing, but it's, except for one small part, it's not really about instrumental music. I think sometimes we probably should do more just talking about singing. Well, I'm writing an article for the Spiritual Sword right now on the subject of singing. So I've been trying to narrow it down and think about just those things. Same time, we're having debate preparation for Last of Leaders, and the debate proposition has to do with whether or not it's okay to use instrumental music in our worship. And so, oh, the kids are just doing great. They're so good. And they're poring over these passages, and it's just a wonderful experience. But what I want to do tonight for the next few minutes is to invite you into my study. And these are things relative to what I'm doing with singing through Scripture that I want to talk about. Now, somebody counted 185 references to singing in Scripture. It may not surprise you to know that 150 of them are in the book of Psalms. Now, there are more references to songs than that. These are the ones that are actually called songs. Maybe some poetry that could have been used for singing, but these are 150 of them that are actually called that in the book of Psalms. There are half a dozen more in Song of Solomon, Lamentations, and then the rest are scattered mostly through the Old Testament. There are a few references that you can think about right now that are in the New Testament to singing. So let's start with this. Why do you suppose that God created singing and put it in worship? I mean, we could have just chatted. Well, and you know the answer, of course, to that. There's a difference between talking and singing. That's not the same thing. And in worship, speaking and singing are very, very different. So the Apostle Paul, and you're familiar with Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There it is. Jonathan Edwards had an interesting quote about singing, and it's this. Now just think about this. The duty of singing to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. It's deeper than just speaking when you sing it to God and praise to God. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and do it with music. But only this, it is our nature and frame that these things have a tendency to move and express our affections. Music comes from our souls, that is, if we do it right. Singing praise to God is deeper inside of our souls than merely speaking to God in worship. It is interesting to me on this point that a lot of what's happening, churches for, years now have enjoyed having praise teams, and the idea coming to the stage, and maybe some soloists, and the idea is that we'll have some very well-trained singers to come and sing for the church. It's just so inspiring to listen to other people sing. Well, you know what? They've missed this point altogether. The point is that the New Testament teaches, of course, congregational, a cappella, reciprocal singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's what it teaches. And for a reason, I would just as soon somebody eat the Lord's Supper for me as to do my singing for me. I need to do that myself. And this expression of praise that comes out of singing is what God is looking for. Singing is different. Now, here's the next thing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's put that next slide up. What's the difference? Now, the two key verses that we reference in the New Testament about singing typically are Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Now, what they share in common is this triad, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you look at it, you think, those are three very distinctive categories, but that's not really true. They're very close to being synonyms. Look at the definition. I'm going to come back to this. Look at the definition for ode. Isn't that the next slide? Yeah. An ode is a lyric poem usually marked by exaltation of feeling and style, varying length of line and complexity of stanza forms. Ode is a poem. Ode is a piece of poetry. Now, I'm raising that back to the other slide now because each of these three words in the definition would use the word ode to say it's an ode. It is, simply put, it's poetry set to music. That's what all three of these are. The hymn is different from the psalms. Now, I take the psalm to be not just any psalm, any piece of poetry, but to be the psalms from the book of Psalms. And when you think about that, there's 185 songs in the Bible, and 150 of them are from the book of Psalms. It adds some credence to this idea that psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that psalms is the book of songs. The book of Psalms is what he's referencing here. Hymn is different. Now, a hymn is a spiritual song, but not necessarily inspired. The import of this is that it's praise and honor and thanksgiving to God, but not necessarily inspired. It may contain quotations from Scripture, inspired quotations, but in general, a hymn is just a spiritual expression to God. You'll remember that in Acts chapter 16, that's what was happening. When you get to Matthew 26 and you see Jesus just before his crucifixion, he's in the upper room. This is where he institutes the Lord's Supper. They sang a hymn. That's what the Bible says. And the Greek word is the same as what you find here in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 for the word hymn. And it's a song or ode of praise, honor, thanksgiving, but not necessarily inspired like the Psalms would be. And then spiritual songs. I think that's a little bit amusing because it's just so broad. What does that do? I mean, obviously it would include psalms and it would include hymns. It's just very broad. What it would do that is more narrowing is that not just any kind of song would do in our worship. It's kind of interesting to me in some funerals, and a funeral is not a worship assembly, but we do typically have spiritual songs in our funerals. And once in a while, you'll have somebody, the family is not necessarily connected to God, and the songs will be strange to us because Elvis will be singing, or you know, Blue Eyes will be singing "I Did It My Way" or something like that, and it just seems strange. That's not a spiritual song. Spiritual song would be something that was directed to God or praise to God or something to encourage one another, build each other up. It can even admonish, that is to correct us. And if you think about the songs we sing, you can find all, think about what it does to people who are visiting and draws them, hopefully, in those lyrics closer to God. Spiritual songs. This is ethereal. This is connected to heaven. So the point is that these have a lot of the same idea. All three of these are odes set to music. All three of these are what we're to do in the church. Now let's continue. I want to talk about the Psalms. Let's narrow it down and think about singing the Psalms. The first thing I want you to consider is an argument that comes up in the debate. All right, now this is from the negative side, and you understand that the proposition for our debate is that God only approves a cappella singing in worship. That's not the exact wording, but that's the gist of it. Only approves a cappella singing, congregational singing in our worship today, and it would be wrong then to use instruments of music combined with that. And so here's an argument from those who would dispute that. And it goes like this. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 to sing psalms. But when you get to passages like Psalm 150, you have instrumental music advocated. Does it make any sense that we're commanded to sing about something that you say we're prohibited from using in our worship? How's that sound? Well, you hear that? That sounds pretty plausible, doesn't it? It's false, of course. It's just bogus as it could be, but it sounds very good. And when I tell you the answer, if you haven't thought of it already, you're going to say, well, yeah, of course. Now, let's understand this. It is true that the Old Testament, in some places, including Psalm 150, advocate the use of instruments in worship in the Old Testament time. I'm going to show you that in just a minute, and then I'll resolve the question that I've set out. But bear in mind that when you get to Colossians 2:14 that says the old law was nailed to the cross, it doesn't mean that the old law, the Old Testament, became wholly empty to us, or that there's nothing there that we can use. Romans 15:4 says these things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. And there's so many things that we couldn't understand about the New Testament were it not for using the Old Testament. Primarily, what that has to do with is the redemptive plan of the Old Testament. That is to say, the animal sacrifices or the ceremonial laws that have to do with the priesthood or with unclean foods and all those kinds of things. We're not bound to those. Matter of fact, if you talk about circumcision, you get to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, and he says, you who would be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, that's a big deal. That old law was nailed to the cross. How then is it that you have passages like Ephesians 5:19 that say, we want you to do something that's found in the Old Testament? And the answer is that while there are things about a redemptive plan of the Old Testament that was preparing for the cross, there were things that pertained to the law, all of these things I've described from the Old Testament that had been done away with. The Psalms are not all about that. And the fact is that, and here's the statement I want you to get, is that there are things in the Psalms that pertain to that old law in those categories that would be inappropriate for us to practice today. In fact, we lose our souls. We're not under that law. And one would be, of course, this idea of worship. Just because a form of worship is found in the Psalms does not mean it would be appropriate for us to do those kinds of worship. And here's the main thing. Here's Psalm 66 and verse 13. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. So what about the argument? The argument says, since we're commanded to sing psalms, doesn't that mean that anything in the psalms would be all right for us to do in worship? No. In the debate, what we talk about is that what proves too much proves nothing. And here's a psalm, Psalm 66, that extols the importance of animal sacrifices. So the point is that there are many wonderful things to sing about in the Psalms, and we learn that, and that's the reason why the Holy Spirit included that for New Testament worship. We learn from the Psalms, and we sing the Psalms. It doesn't mean that anything that was found in the Psalms would be appropriate for us to do in our worship practice today. Let me give you, for just a couple of minutes, I don't want to do a lot of them, but I want to read a few Psalms about singing, and it's just beautiful. We sing a lot of Psalms. You have songs about the 23rd Psalm, for example. Songs about that. Beautiful. Our young people sing songs often that are from the Psalms. Listen to this. Here's Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary, that's the Hebrew word for single child, in families. And I assumed it means you have a family and the wife is barren and that she has a baby, and there's a wonderful thing there. and whether or not she's barren, that you have the first child, and God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Here's Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. I don't know what the tune was that they used to sing that song, but they sang it. Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. And of course, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he who has made us, not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. Now, anybody question why the Holy Spirit would have Paul write to these churches and say, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I'm going to tag one more thing on this point about the psalms before I leave it, just because I think it's interesting. Over the last couple of years, some of our song leaders have been introducing new songs. And in fact, Stephen and Keith and some of the guys have been teaching some classes back there in the fellowship area of new songs so that we could learn some, and they're incorporating some of those into our worship. And it might be that, I don't know, these are strange to us and we haven't heard them, and maybe it feels a little bit like we're, I don't know, deviating from the faithful songs we've been singing all of these years. I don't want you to think like that. In the first place, every song we sing, including the psalms, was at one time new. But what's interesting in the psalms, in the singing part, is the number of times you come across the emphasis on new songs. And it's as if to say, and I'm going to read a few of them to you, a few of these verses, but it's as if to say, I want to praise God with everything I've got in song, and I've got a new song to use in praising him. Now, you can make of that what you will, and maybe it's that I just want to show him that my singing, my praise and song is not getting tired. This is fresh and new, and I'm just offering it to him, the fruit of my lips, giving praise to his name. Okay, hold that. Here we are. Psalm 96, verse 1. There's about four of them that begin with these words. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Or Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Psalm 149, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 33, 3, sing to him a new song. Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. So, I think the guys are doing a great job. And it is good, so long as the songs that are new are consistent with Scripture. Of course, that's the criteria. You wouldn't want to sing anything that wasn't just because it was new. But if it's consistent with Scripture, it's a good thing for us to sing new songs. And what we're doing now is that, and mixing them with the old. And I think that's a great practice. Okay, one more thing, and then I'm going to stop. The first song in Scripture, can you think of what it was? And it may surprise you. I didn't know the answer to that, and when I figured it out, I was a little surprised that it didn't happen until Exodus chapter 15. That's when you have the first one. And then I'm going to show you and compare it to the last one, because they're connected. The first song in the Bible referenced and the last song in the Bible referenced are connected. All right. The first song, you remember the circumstance, is the people of Israel coming to the Red Sea. They've been slaves for all these years. And now God has brought them out with the plagues, a mighty deliverance. And they come to the Red Sea, and they can't cross it. And the Egyptians are pursuing them from, you remember how that is. And God opens up the Red Sea. The Israelites cross. The Hebrews cross over to the other side safely. When the enemies pursue them, then God brings the waters down, and they're destroyed. They get to the other side, and Moses then sings with the men this song. You might call it the Song of Moses. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to give you an excerpt of it. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. How do you reckon they felt at this moment when they sang this? How do you suppose they felt? They were ready to die. This whole thing was a farce. He delivered us, and now we're going to be destroyed by the Egyptians. It's going to be a miserable thing. What a terrible death. And now they just stood there. They crossed over the Red Sea, the very idea that it opened up for them. But they're standing there, and they're looking at the Red Sea, and here come the enemies. It's over. It's over. And the water just utterly destroys them. I can't imagine the chaos of the water crashing down and the screams and all that happened. And they just stood there and watched it. And then there was a moment, surely, when everything got quiet again. And that's when Moses sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. Immediately then, Miriam followed with the women singing, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Maybe one day when you see Moses, you can ask him to sing that to you. Wouldn't you love to hear the tune that they sang? And I don't know how that worked, but they were animated, no doubt, in the way they sang it, because they were just so glad to be alive, and they had watched the power of God. Now, here's the deal, is that when you get to the book of Revelation, coincidentally, also chapter 15, you read about something we sing about, which is in the new song. That's the title of the song. And that they sing of Moses, a song, a new song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses and the Lamb. Here's Revelation 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is typical language for Revelation. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. You know what the point is? There's a correlation between the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. The Song of the Lamb and the Song of Moses are both about victory. They're about conquest. They're about the blessing of God in taking away our enemies and this old world that we were not a part of. You know what John 17, Jesus prayed before he was executed. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And now we're going to breathe the air of heaven and this freedom. And what's the song of the Lamb? And what I would have you to know is that It correlates with the song of Moses when the people of Israel got over to the other side and their enemies were all gone. And won't it be something to be in heaven and to know that this is a place that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away? Now, I think incorruptible and undefiled are pretty wonderful, but it's only wonderful when you combine it with the last one. When you're in heaven, it will fade not away. That is to say, that once you're there, you'll never leave. Once you're there, you'll never wonder, am I going to be snatched away from here? Or am I going to make some dumb mistake and I'll be pulled away, or I'll be forced out, I'll be kicked out? There won't be anything like that. And once you're there, I can surely imagine us singing. That's what we're going to do. We're going to sing. We're going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I hope you've enjoyed this discussion of the Bible and the singing. And what we're doing when we sing has deep roots in Scripture. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's what God wants to hear because He wants our hearts. If there's someone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel, we love you and we want so much to help you to become a Christian. How can we do that? Can we study with you some more? Can we answer questions? However we can help, we want to do it. And if you've made up your mind, you're ready, then let us baptize you tonight. We'll immerse you in water just the way the Bible says. And if you need prayers of the Christians for whatever is troubling you, whatever going on in your life, now's a great time, and we'll just stop what we're doing and we'll pray for you. As is our custom, we sing a song of encouragement. We'd like to do that now as we stand and sing. Won't you come?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.